Hey, we're in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to cover the first 9 verses. It's funny because Noah said, do you think you could finish this book in two lessons? No, we're going to go 3. We're going to have 3 lessons, and here is 13. It's at the Lord's pace, right? I don't ever sit down and try to devise how many lessons I always think I can get through. It's like working. I show up at work and I go, boy, we can do all this. And then I forget that it's me and Noah and not the army of, it is what it is. Just enjoy going through his word. Well, let's give it to the Lord, and then we're going to read through. Actually, let's read through, and then we'll pray. How's that? The first 9 verses here. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and idolaters God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We are so privileged, Lord, to come here this morning, and whether online or in person, Father, and hear your word, Lord, specifically to us individually, to encourage us and to challenge us and to equip us, Lord, for the work of the ministry, Lord, that you have put before us in our own lives. And so we just love you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would prick them, that you would penetrate any hardness that we might have against your word, and that you would help us, Lord, help us to understand and give you honor, Lord. And may you have our full attention this morning. May the distractions of this life be somewhat of the past, Lord, rather than the present. Let us not be pondering anything that would be interfere with us listening to your word, Lord, and to, just your voice, Lord. Let us hear your voice, and we just praise you this morning. Give you much thanks. What a privilege it is, Lord, to come and celebrate the death, Lord, of your Son, and just the price that was paid there on Calvary, Lord, for us, for our sins. What a privilege it is, Lord, to remember what he did for us, and the eternal life, Lord, that resulted in it. And so we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to this final chapter, and much like, I'm under the I guess I'm under the understanding or the thought that Paul had something to do with this letter. That's just my opinion. I know there's others that could have been there, but it you know, Paul would always end his letters with a sense of exhortation to the saints, and it seems as if this letter is just that. It's a final exhortation to those that were there, the Jewish Christians. Remember, this is written to the Jewish Christians there that were, in a sense, being drawn back into Judaism, drawn back into the religious system that they had in their past. And so, you know, it's to encourage them going forward. It doesn't mean that, as he exhorts here, it doesn't mean that it's an easy thing. It's a slam dunk. It's something that is going to just be so easy that you know, anybody could do it. But it certainly takes effort, even as he exhorts them to continue to do this, to remember these things and so forth. It's still hard, you know. I think it's naive of us to think that these exhortations come with very little work and effort on our part. It is a, you know, it is a continuous struggle in this flesh to continue to walk by faith, right, and not get our hands wrapped around things and try to do it on our own. The encouragement, I think, here is to always to look towards God's Word in faith, no matter how difficult it may look, and just allow Him to work in our lives. You know, we can't do this without Him. You know, all these do's that we see in the Scriptures, these exhortations, we can't possibly think that we can do this without Him. I know there's a lot of people out there trying just to do that. And I always ask them after they're all done talking to me about how I should believe as I do, as we are debating back and forth, it often comes out in the end is, how's it going for you? You know, as you're trying to muster up the strength to do all this stuff on your own, and you're trying to be the good person that you're trying to be, and whether it's for God or for yourself, how's it working for you? I know it never worked for me. I was always battling the flesh, you know, and I would always fall short. But these are some wonderful exhortations. He starts out here with an exhortation within the body of Christ, these first few verses here, and he says, let brotherly love continue, which says something. It meant that they really loved each other. He didn't just say, you need to love each other. He's saying, let that love continue. There's something here between your brothers and sisters, right? And I mean, that's a kind of a inclusive word there. It's really the believers in faith. You know, let that love continue. And that word there, that phrase, brotherly love, is Philadelphia. No, that doesn't mean that you Buffalo Bill fans need to love the Philadelphia Eagles. But it does mean that you need to love your brother, right? There's always this challenge. Always a challenge, right, to love the other believer. You know? I mean, especially when you get into different views, different interpretations. I don't like using that word because I think God has written His Scriptures very definely, and I do think that if we spend time in His Word, we'll figure that some of them things out. But sometimes we get into these petty arguments and we forget that each one of us love the Lord, and we are saved by the blood of Christ, and we just need to get along and love each other, you know. But it's hard when we differ in views, you know. And it seems like this love here that he's talking about, this brotherly love, that there's no condition on it. He says, let brotherly love continue, period. Right? There's no condition on it. It doesn't mean that your brother in Christ has to satisfy you somehow, you know. But that it is a mandate. It is a mandate that we love each other, you know. There's no exceptions to the rule. You know, we need to continue on this, no matter how hard this is. That's why it's important for us to, when we offend each other, that we forgive each other. You know, that we don't let it be, that we don't go to bed angry with each other, that we confront. How many of us like to confront each other? Everybody in here probably, right? No, we don't. We don't like confrontation. We don't like that. But confrontation doesn't mean a drag out, you know, beat up kind of thing. But it really, we should confront each other if there's a problem, right? There's no sense in letting it stir in there and letting that root of bitterness just take its place. And all of a sudden, forgiveness becomes a sideline and continuing brotherly love becomes an option for you. It's not an option for us. It's a command and it's a mandate for us. We need to. You are doing it, so continue to do it, is what the author here is saying. And he goes on, do not forget. There's a lot of that in this. You know, he'll use the phrase, do not forget, or remember, and stuff like that, you know, to recall things to the reader, to us. As I get older and older, right, I remember less. I always tell people I probably, when it comes to the trade, I probably have forgotten more than some know, you know. It's this part of life, right? We forget. We need to be prompted sometimes to remember. But he says here, do not forget to entertain strangers. Well, we have you guys over to our house all the time, so you guys are strange people, so therefore we're doing that, I guess. No, I'm just teasing. But what does it mean there by strangers? Every crazy person you should allow to come in your house and all the nutcases and all that stuff. That's not really what it's talking about there. It's talking about strangers, because remember, this is an exhortation for the body of Christ for how they're supposed to treat each other in the faith, you know. And so it's not entertaining strangers in a sense of weirdos, I'll say, right, to be blunt. But obviously, if God says to you, take that person, feed them, do that, you know. I mean, use some discernment, you know. If the guy has a revolver on him, you might think differently, right? There's some discernment involved there. But it really relates to how do we treat our strangers, or the strangers that we encounter in Christ. How do we treat those, you know? I remember, this is going back when we first came down here. Remember, we had CMI here, Creation Ministries International. Do you remember them guys? And I'm trying to think of his name. Karen would know him. But he came to our house and he spent the evening with us. We sat down and had great fellowship with him. It's interesting because his name was Scott. Yeah, Scott, and I can't remember his last name, but Scott didn't like Brussels sprouts, right? And I remember that from, like, and then 5 years went by, I texted him, hey, look what we're having, you know? It was one of those things. But to me, he was a stranger, right? I didn't know really any, I knew about the organization, but to him, for me, he was a stranger. And we took him in and we gave him a bed to sleep in our house. And I remember them asking us prior to coming, we go, we don't care if we come to a small church. And because I said, look, we're pretty small, you know, it's not like we have a lot of resources and stuff. You're welcome to come. And he goes, well, do you think there's other churches in the area would want to, you know, maybe hear about creation? And I said, sure. So I got in touch with another church, and they said, sure, we'll take them in. And so I caught up with him later after that event and said, so how'd it go and stuff? He said, it was kind of strange, actually. You know how we sat down and we ate together and he would mess around with the kids and stuff. Do you remember him, Scott? And Gillis, I think his last name was. But I remember him, you know, messing around with the kids. And even when I texted him 5 years later, he remembered things that I was like, wow, that's pretty wild, you know. But it left an impression on him. He goes, it was kind of strange in this other church, though. I went to them and I did the message and everything for them, but they put me up at this rinky-dink hotel, and they just, gee, I was thinking maybe they'd invite me into their home. And I think that's what it's kind of referring to here, is that, there's these strangers, and we need to entertain them. And they're people that love the Lord, and we don't necessarily even know them, but there's something in common that we have, and that commonality is Christ. Right? And I was thinking about the guy I met this past week that came down to get the bus, you know, and we got talking, and an hour later, you know, out in the middle of the driveway, you know, Karen was like, man, you talked to that guy a long time. Yeah, well, we were talking about the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, there's this commonality, and it's like you just, you know, the church needs not to fear that you know, they might, you know, do something in their house, or they, you know, it's all God's, right? You know, that's why I leave the door open on my garage. I hope somebody takes some stuff once in a while to clean it out. No, but entertain. For by so doing, having unwittingly entertained angels, you know, and we get kind of far out on that thing, you know, we think, wow, you know, entertaining angels. Yeah, how about entertaining God's messengers, you know? Really, what's it talking about here? The word there for entertaining strangers is, and I won't say it right, but it's philizia, and it means to love, a love for strangers, right? A love for strangers. It really talks about hospitality. You know, are we being hospitable? And some people will say, well, I don't have the gift of that. Well, you know what? It's not about what you feel you can do. It's about allowing the Lord to work in your relationship with others that you don't know, to love them, right? To welcome them in. It really says something about what we say and then what we do. Our love in action, you know. We say, hey, we love the brethren. But then when the brethren is hurting and we don't know them much, we, you know, there's this term that, you know, forgive me, Noah and Hannah, for using this term in a sense, but people use this in your generation, right? And I won't go into, I told the kids that one day I was going to preach a message, and it was going to be on the Generation Z, right? Is it Generation Z? Generation Z lingo, you know, how they say things. And it was all going to be that, and so they could understand what I was saying. Because I don't understand any of that stuff, you know, like your drip and all that stuff. What's that? There's a lot of drips out there, but, you know, drip means clothes, right? Your clothes, right? Is that right? Yeah. See, I don't even know it. I just got to ask them, guys. But one of the words that they always use is awkward. That's awkward. The kids will be like, I remember this one guy, I was sitting out in front of we went down to Alabama, and I was sitting out in front of a Cracker Barrel. You know how they have them rocking chairs? I was sick as a dog. It must have been, I think it was a motion sickness thing. I was driving my truck with the van, with the cargo trailer on there, and it was, you know, in these lanes that had no room on this side and this side, and I'm watching, I'm doing this kind of, I think I got motion sickness. I only drove for about 5-6 hours that day. I said, honey, I'm just not feeling good. So, you know, we just pulled into a Cracker Barrel, and I got out there, and And I sat in one of them rocking chairs. I was trying to just get my wits. And she went shopping and spent all my money, but, you know, into the gift shop. And then she comes, "Oh, how are you feeling?" And I said, "Oh, I'm feeling good." But in the meantime, I was sitting there, and this guy comes, and he's talking to this person and that person. And they walk by me, and the gal that was with him goes, "Hey, Dad, who are those people?" And I goes, "I have no idea. I just talk to strangers, whether it's no big deal." And she was like, "That's kind of awkward." And I'm like, "That's my kids. Everything's awkward." Especially us old people, we like to talk to people. But sometimes we just need to get out of that, right? We need to feel at home with people that, especially are of the faith, you know, to be able to sit down with them, you know. But just that love in action, right? Entertaining perhaps even angels. And we need to think about that a little bit. What are angels? You know, angels are messengers, right? They're messengers of God. And God says we need to treat these strangers that come to us, and we need to entertain them in our homes as if we knew that was an angel coming to us. You know? It's pretty interesting. So there's a couple different places in which I found where angels were involved. One was Abraham, right? In Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree in Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground." Do you think he knew them? Doesn't seem to infer that, right? "And said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in as much as you have come to your servant.' And then they said, 'Do as you have said.'" They welcomed his hospitality there. And the other one was the two angels. Remember that Lot came to Lot's door there in Sodom. It says there in chapter 19 of Genesis, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then, which was normal, right? For somebody to come into town to come into your house to wash their feet was rather normal, because they had been on the road, the dusty paths all day. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly." I like that about Lot in that case. Lot isn't always one that you would reference for the best moves in town, right? As far as some of his discernment there. But it seemed to be very neat how he said he insisted strongly. So they turned to him and entered the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And of course, if you look further down into that, you know, then of course the homosexuals came and they wanted these angels, and he threw his daughters at them. He kind of one good move for a bad, real, real bad move, you know? And so it's like, I wouldn't prescribe to that, or I wouldn't suggest that you follow that that practice necessarily, but I think the practice of hospitality was certainly of these angels, and they kind of get a feel in there of how they treated the angels. But our mindset, I think, is that God has sent us certain people. You know, we should be welcoming. We'd be very welcoming if an angel showed up and we could truly say this was an angel. We'd be very welcoming to that angel, right? And we would do these things and to welcome them in. You know what? Again, these angels are God's messengers. And if we welcome God's messengers, then we should be welcoming to God's message, right? Because God would be using them to deliver that message. So love, brotherly love, entertaining strangers, and then verse 3 that says, remember the prisoners. As if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. These aren't your robbers and stealers, you know, Steeler fans. These are the folks that have the same cause that you have, right? They're Christians, and they're prisoners for Christ. They're in chains. So it's for the very cause of Christ that they have become prisoners. Right. And so then, I think it's a key phrase here. It says, as if chained with them. Right? So we got to picture ourselves as chained with these prisoners of Christ. And how that makes us, in a sense, sympathize with where they're at. You know, and when Bob reads about some of the guys that, you know, different pastors that are over in the Middle East that have been captivated, and, you know, sometimes we hear that and sometimes that goes over our heads, you know, and we do pray for them, but we're not as if we're chained with them, you know. I think of Silas and Paul. They were chained together in the dungeon there, singing praises to the Lord. How can we get to the point where we sympathize with our fellow believers in Christ that are being persecuted, that are literally in chains? So I think, in a sense, we are bound with them, right? And we got to see ourselves as bound with them in those chains. We have to have the same conviction that they have, the same spirit of injustice that they're experiencing. We got to understand that is the spirit of the Antichrist, right? That they're being persecuted by the enemy of enemies, right? I mean, if we put ourselves in their position, we can pray the same prayers that they pray. Right? It's almost, does it bring us to a point of, like, if one of your friends, one of your family members, I remember back when Mona and Bob went to India, and they were being chased by the religious zealots at the time. They were traveling by dark, and I remember getting a phone call from them, and they were in that mode of, Fred, you got to help us get out of this country. They're after us, in a sense. And they had to travel by night and stuff. Let me tell you, those were some times when my prayers became deep and my tears became real. You know what I'm saying? Do we do that? Do we show that compassion or that sympathy for those that are embattled for their faith in lands that we can't even reach? You know, Or do we just gloss over those prayers? And we pray for them, but it's not the same, you know. Don't you want to be where they're at as far as their emotions are concerned, or have the same sympathy, you know, that they should have for us if we were in that same place? But we want to put ourselves in those places that they're in so that we can pray for them with the same conviction and steadfastness, with the same diligence that we would think that they would pray for us, with all love for God and for His will to be done in their lives. It really speaks of a deeper communion than what I think believers have with these folks that we see in persecution today. And I say this because I don't think the day is short when we're going to be faced with more and more persecution in this country. We're seeing some of it now, right? We're a little nervous about standing up in front of the public and saying really what we think about this whole gay homosexual agenda. How it really is against God's word, His character, about His principles, against His principles. There comes a day when they're going to ask, and we're going to say, and we're going to be persecuted for it. Right? So I think this is preparation ground for us to get thinking about our reaction towards some of this stuff. It's interesting here, but never does the author here really focus on the afflictions that these people are going through, but he's focusing on others. You know, he's talking about the brother that you're loving. He's talking about the stranger that you're being hospitable to. He's talking about the prisoner in chain that you're praying for, right? It's never about them, right? And it's really a call for us, I think, to get our eyes off ourselves. You know, get our eyes off ourselves and onto others, what they're going through. I appreciate the prayers for Karen. I appreciate, you know, everything that you guys do for us. I really do. But I really think God's got us in a place that we get to draw close to Him. You know. And I think most people that go through things like this, they realize that, and it's good, you know, it's a good place to be. So, anyways, and I think when we get our eyes focused on other people, I think too, it's amazing how discouragement goes away, how it's lifted, how the pain seems to be numbed. You know, and how I don't know how many people I've talked about, and how we go through things with them about other people and what they're suffering, and they look at us and they go, wow, and I'm complaining about this. And I think sometimes when we get our eyes too fixed upon ourselves, that's when the depression comes in, and the anxieties and all that stuff of this life. But when we put our, when we start to look at others' needs and what they're going through, and we're sympathetic with them, and we're compassionate and loving and just hospitable to them, we see a lot of those things dissipate. They're no longer a big deal to us. Then he goes on here with some more exhortations. I looked at this, these stanzas of verses. I think sometimes when I read through it, I think they're a little disjointed, but it's for a particular reason, you know, in a sense, because he talks about loving here as some of the things that we do in the body of Christ, and then talks about marriage. Marriage is one of the sacraments of the church, one of the sacraments of the Lord, right? It's a very sacred thing. It was defined way back in the beginning, right? In Genesis 2, chapter verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her out unto man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So the author here says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. It is something that God defines, and it's something, I think, too, that is upheld by the Lord. He says in Mark 10, verse 9 there, he says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God has joined the two as one flesh, one bone. And we are to honor marriage, right? And the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? For the married couple, and hopefully you agree, and if you don't, you know, that's okay too, I guess, but I think the scriptures are pretty obvious about some of these statements. But one is divorce. I think, how do we honor the Lord? Well, divorce isn't an option for us. We don't just take the easy way out, in a sense. It's not an option. We don't consider it as Christian couples, you know. And you know what? It's not even a joke, right? It's not even a joke. You don't say, "Well, if you don't do this, I'm going to divorce you." You don't say things like that, right? It's not a joke. It's not even a household word in our house. We don't say it. It's not something we talk about, because it's not even an option. That's how you honor marriage. You make what the world considers an option a non-option. Right? Secondly, it's loving your spouse. Loving your spouse. Laying your life down for the other. You know, it's not about you, in other words. It's about the other. This one might seem obvious. Don't commit adultery. Right? That seems pretty obvious. Why'd you have to mention that? Well, you know, Jesus mentioned it. And he said that it even happens in the mind sometimes. And when that does occur, I think as a married couple or as a married individual, we need to sit down with the Lord. We need to repent of that mind activity. Right? Because it's His creation. And also, how can we, you know, as married couples, how can we honor marriage? Well, we can see it as such an important sacrament of God that we want to strengthen it and we want to grow it. And I don't see nothing wrong with doing that, being in Bible study with each other, and also to, like, hey, you know, Karen and I, on my Christmas present actually this year, I'll divulge, I've already unwrapped it, see, because Karen messed up and I found out about it, and But we're going to go to Family Life Network, okay? But there's a organization called Family Life Ministries. I think they're located down in Tennessee, and they're basically marriage keepers, I'll say. And we're going to go to one of their conferences up in Rochester the 1st of March. So she bought me that for my Christmas present because I had thought, you know, honey, I kept saying to her, honey, that would be awesome to go see how they do it. I've heard good things about them and so forth. And so if any of you want to go, you know, I'm sure there's room. What was neat about that was that we signed up for it. And, so we have to pay because I'm a pastor. I get to go for free, right? Which is kind of a nice thing. I don't have to pay their costs, but I have to pay for the hotels and stuff. And so as a pastor, they call you. And I think they call you whether you're a pastor or not. So if you sign up and register, your registration's not complete until you talk to them. And they sit down for a half hour and talk to you about things. So I thought that was pretty cool, you know. And just to go through and have some fellowship with somebody that's going to teach you, right? And tell you the truth, I'm very excited about it. But I'm also very nervous about it. Because there's probably things that I don't do that I should be doing, right? But that's part of it, right? It's part of that growth, right? Do I want to grow closer to Karen, or do I want to draw farther away, right? And it gives us an opportunity. You know, even going away for a weekend, you know, there's all these distractions called kids, right? And sometimes you need to get away from them so that you can talk, right? No offense to my kids, but they can talk your ear off and you can't get a word in edgewise and you're trying to talk to each other and they're chirping in and so forth. So, it's just the way it is. Except for Hannah, of course. Since she's listening and she's here and, you know, she's going to beat me up later. And no. But how about the unmarried? Those that aren't married, what's some of the things that they can honor? I do this only because most of us are married, right? But there's some that aren't married, and there's some online that won't be married. So I want to do this because I think it's important. There's things in our unmarried life that we can do or not do to honor marriage. Do we think marriage is the best thing God created for man and woman? And one of the things is not living together. Right? Not living together as if you're married. Right? I see all these people out there in the church and outside the church, and they say they want to get married, and they would say that they even agree with marriage, but they're trying this new thing of try out the person. It's almost like taking the used car for a ride, right? And then the other one is having sex outside of marriage. And now when I say these things, I'll say this. God's grace is wonderful, right? His mercies are new every morning. So, I mean, even if this has happened, God will forgive you, right? Will forgive you. But it's the mindset that I don't want to defile the marriage bed, right? I want to uphold the sacredness of marriage, and I want to show God that I believe that He's right in this matter. And the other thing is, don't redefine marriage. Today we got a lot of redefining marriages between men and women and all this garbage. That's what it is. It's garbage. And we do that because we want to accommodate our friends or our social forums. You know, and we got to be careful that we're not offending God in our redefinition of these things. Just uphold it what it is. He defined it. Let's believe it. Right? There's a few things there. I'm sure there's more. It says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So honor marriage. And then he gives us a couple of things here. Fornicators, which are, you know, those that destroy the marriage prior to the marriage, you know. And adulterers, that's within the marriage. That destruction in the walls of marriage. Careful you're not in those categories. It's just some stern warnings there. Right, he will judge those. Then he goes on in verse 5 there, says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So this is more, you know, this is more than just about money, but money certainly has something to do with this, you know, the riches, the coveting somebody else's riches and so forth. Don't covet what others have. You know, in Timothy, Paul says in Timothy chapter 6 there that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We don't need to have our eyes peeled on the riches of this world. Rather, to be content. That's a challenge to us. Just be content where God has you today. We don't need more. We've got enough. Says he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the riches of this world, they will leave you. They will leave you. You'll wake up some morning and your bank account will be dry. They'll leave you. Won't be able to sustain you, right? God sustains us. That's why he says, I'll never leave you. He means he will sustain us. We don't have worries about that. And he won't forsake us. He won't let us down. So often the world will let us down in possessions. He says there that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm dependent upon him. I'm not going to fear what's going to happen in this world. So many people fear, my money's running out. I can't, we won't be able to do this. We won't be able to go on a Disney vacation. You know, I mean, it's some of it's really foolishness, but other times, you know, it takes, right? I mean, when things are strapped, when the economy isn't going the way we wished it was, and sometimes, we're not eating what we used to eat, and we're not dressing like we used to dress, and so forth. He hasn't changed anything. He hasn't changed at all, right? He's still the God that we served when we were rich, as we serve him when we're poor. He is still our helper. He's still there for us. And there's, I will not fear, what can man do to me? So, you know, that I will never, that really is, I will never, never leave you. There's an emphasis there that God will always be with us there. What a wonderful comfort that is for us. And then he says in verse 7 there, remember those who rule over you. Now these who rule over you, that's a tough statement there. It's mentioned like two more times in this chapter actually about rulers that are over people. But it's not as we would take it, I guess, today. You know, if I rule over you, I have authority over you. I tell you what to do. When I say jump, you jump. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those that will guide you in truth. Jesus, when he was talking to, remember when they confronted Jesus, John and James, about being the greatest, and Jesus was sitting there talking with his disciples about being great. This is what he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentile lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet I say, not it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be the servant. Whoever of you desire to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom of many." So these rulers, when he says, remember those rulers over you, remember those that act like Christ, that serve you as Christ, I want, those are the rulers I want you to remember, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. He says, I want you to remember those as examples to you. They're examples of servants. Those are the rulers I want you to remember. More than just remember them in thought and prayer, right? It's not talking that necessarily, though certainly you could pray for the ones that guide you in Scripture and so forth. But follow their example. Remember those. Those rulers that give you the Word of God, right? Those that feed you God's Word, whose faith follow. Paul would say, in a sense, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, don't imitate me if I'm not imitating Christ. There's some onus there on you to be in the Word of God, right? To make sure that as you're following somebody, you know that you should be following them because they're actually following Christ. They're doing what God has instructed them to do. And watch their conduct, right? Lastly, to watch their conduct, to see what they're doing, how they're finishing. And that doesn't mean that person won't mess up, right? I'm a perfect example of that. Sometimes my conduct isn't what it should be. But I hope there's always a repentant heart here, you know, that sees it. And God shows me and I listen. And I repent of those things, right? That conduct that is unholy. And he goes, and then remember this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that wonderful? That he doesn't change. We may mess up, but he never does. He's never changing. He's really the one to keep your eye on. Says you can follow after these rulers. You can, you know, listen to the words that they had to say, that God has spoken through them. You can follow their good example. You can, you know, see that they finished well. But you know that Jesus is the one you should be keeping your eyes on, because he's the same every day, right? Yesterday, today, and forevermore. So, and then he goes on and he says, do not be carried away by various and strange doctrine. So there's a warning here. And it would seem fitting anyways that what they're talking about here, the strange doctrine, would probably be relative to some of the Mosaic ceremonies and maybe the food preparation, the food eating, that kind of thing, as they go on down through here. It says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with food, which have not profited those who have been accompanied with them. You know, that we should have a heart that is established by grace, that we realize that everything that we've gotten, right, it goes back to being thankful and being content with the things that we have, that God has met our needs. And even though He's met our needs, it's not because we're something special, it's because He is, and that His grace abounds, right? We don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve it. No one deserves it. But He freely gives it. You know, it's by grace that we're saved, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of your works, lest anyone shall boast. Right? And it's by grace. We're established by grace. You know, a lot of times that when you see a business, you know, they'll say established in 1941 or something like that. Right? We can say as Christians established by grace, right? That never changes, as the date of that company's never changed, right? When they were established, we were established in grace. We're saved by grace, right? That never changes. And we also grow by grace, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't grow by coming to church. It might help. Nor by performing some good works or any of that stuff. But we grow by receiving what He's given to us. Right? Receiving in what He's given to us. Feeding upon His Word. You know, receiving from what He has given. And then we get to know Him. Right? We get to know Him because of that.